If you are visiting with us this morning, I want to welcome you to our church, Wylie United Methodist Church. I hope that you have felt the love of Christ in this place. I want to invite you. There's some blue little cards in the seat in front of you, should be there. If you are a first-time visitor or if you're a visitor and have never registered with us, we would love for you to fill one of these out. There's a box there. If you'd like to be on our email distribution list, you can check that box and give us your email. And we will not hound you or bug you or anything. We just would like to know that you were here. And if you would rather fly under the radar, that's okay too. But we do want you to know that we're glad that you're here. We've got some things, really, some tough things have happened in the last couple of days for our fellowship. And if you didn't get the email that I sent out, and Billy sent one out as well, I want to kind of tell you this past week, Mark Wilcox, that Mark and Helen Wilcox were members of our church for a long time and have gone, felt led of the Lord to go to another church, and we have blessed them in that, and they're still dear friends of ours. Mark was diagnosed with cancer this week, and Mark's only, what, about 56, Billy, something like that, I know that there was a spot on his head, there was a couple of spots in his lungs, and I think his liver. They thought for a little while that he had something going on with the esophagus, but I think they may have ruled that out on Friday with a scope. But Mark's a great, great guy. We love him, and we want to be prayerful for Mark. And then also Karen Cohen, a member of our church. Karen sits right over here, about the fourth row or so. I guess on Saturday morning, lost her 17-year-old daughter very, very suddenly. And Billy and I went to see her on Saturday, and she's holding up as well as can be expected. But, man, what a shock to that family. And what do people do without Christ? I mean, what do we do without Christ, people? I mean, I don't know how anyone survives this life without Jesus. I really don't. So we just want to ask the Lord to draw near to both of those families. And when they hurt, we hurt. And so we're grieving for Mark and for Karen and those families. But Jesus gets us through it. So Philippians 3 is where we're reading today, Philippians 3. If you haven't read the whole book of Philippians, one of my favorite books, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi. We're just going to take chapter 3 today. Now, before we get started, I want you to think about something. Have you ever wondered, have you ever asked this question? When God's Word tells us that when we come to Christ, when we accept Christ and we accept Him as our Lord and Savior and we're baptized in the faith, it says we're washed as white as snow, doesn't it? It says that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, that God no longer sees our sins, that they are washed in the blood of Christ. And yet, we go on sinning. You ever wondered, have you ever tried to make sense of that? And try to work that out through God's Word and what that's all about and so forth. And that's really what we're going to kind of be talking about. And that's this chapter is all over that, Romans is another really good book if you want to kind of explore that. This is a big topic today, and so I've tried to just kind of hit the basics and really kind of try to explain that to us. So Philippians chapter 3, and there's 16 verses. I'm going to read that whole chapter. So fasten your seatbelts. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And obviously, he's told them that message before. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, he's talking about, they call them the Judaizers, that's a hard word to say, but it was the Jewish people that were basically had come to Christ, but they were claiming, they were saying that, hey, you still have to adhere to the law, you still have to be circumcised and so on and so forth, and so they were still trying to be bound to the law, and he's calling them mutilators of the flesh. And he's basically saying that's not the way it works anymore since Christ. So verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. These are radical words, by the way, in the time that Paul wrote these words, radical, radical words for the Jews to hear, who put no confidence in the flesh. Speaking of circumcision, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Now, here he goes. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul's giving it to him, isn't it? Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. See, Paul at one time saw persecuting this Christian sect, as he thought at the time, was actually being godly. As for persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness. And surely we would never get hung up in that legalistic righteousness. That doesn't apply to us, so we can just forget about that one. Faultless, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Now listen to this, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Don't you love that? Man. I don't know, how can you read? You know, that's why I tell you guys all the time, read God's Word. I read it and I'm just like, yeah! It's good stuff. It's not something we check off our list every day that we have to do. There's good stuff in God's Word. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Attained. Let's pray. Father, teach us. Holy Spirit, come and teach us. Speak in power and authority in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing the sermon series, Integrity for Dummies. Now, if you weren't here last week, I'm not calling you a dummy. This is a book series that came out in the 80s, I think I said, maybe the late 70s, it came out, and it was originally computer-type books. The first one was DOS for Dummies, and the reason the books are written is to make a difficult subject simple. So last week we talked about Integrity 101. Now, just the basics of being a person of integrity. Now, if you weren't here, I had everyone take the little integrity index, a little quiz, and I've got some, if you weren't here, I've got some on the welcome tables on both doors that you can grab one as you leave. But it basically walked us through these different, there's many more areas of integrity that in our lives, but telling the truth, keeping your word, showing up on time, managing your money, doing your job, sharing credit, internet browser history, our conversation, giving, helping others, managing your emotions, respect, prayer life, Bible study, and worship. And those were last week. We talked about that. And you rate those 1 to 10, 10 being the highest. And don't lie to yourself. You're not going to have to turn it in or anything. But rate yourself and add it up. And 150 is a perfect score. And I didn't get 150, by the way, just in FYI. You know, so we talked last week about how integrity, that we're all in this pursuit of integrity. Now, God has been sending me all kinds of stuff, just things that I already have kind of in my life, and he's been hitting me with more of that, to press it into my heart. The devotional that I read each day, I'm just going to read the first two sentences of today's devotional. And listen to this. Your heart's condition will be expressed through your life. Hello. I'll say that again. Your heart's condition will be expressed through your life. It will be evident by your attitudes, your words, and your behavior. Your heart's condition. Wow, that's pretty heavy, huh? And we can say what we want, but people are watching what we do, what we say, how we behave, so on and so forth. And then also, I actually get this transcript, but I hear it on the radio from time to time. Anybody ever hear A Word for You by Ron Hutchcraft? It's on KGNZ. I don't remember when they broadcast it, but it's just a little one-minute devotional from this man named Ron Hutchcraft. And I actually subscribe to his email service. It's free, and if you want to know how to do that, I can tell you. But I want to read to you, this was a few days ago, during this week, it's all over this topic of integrity. So listen to these few paragraphs here. Our word for today for the Word of God comes from Romans 2:24. It is a sobering indictment of first century believers. Listen to these words. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. And he's speaking of the unbelievers. Because of you. He's speaking to the believers. Because of you. Now, the Jewish believers that Paul was talking to were the reached people, the people that were in Christ. And he was saying, you believers, because of you, the unreached people are blaspheming God. Then he talks a little bit about why. For example, in chapter 2, verse 21, he says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Then he says, God's name is blasphemed because of you. In other words, you're not living what you say you believe, and people are tripping over the contradictions in your life. He may have been talking about first century Christians, but I think he may be talking about us a little bit too, you think? You've got to ask, what is there in my life that could be keeping someone from Jesus? It's a pretty horrible thought to think that someone might end up lost forever because I turned them off to Jesus by my inconsistency. And I would add in there, for us, our sake, my lack of integrity. You know, most people who come to Christ, listen to these two sentences. Most people who come to Christ do it because of a Christian they know. And most people who refuse Christ do it because of a Christian they know. Ouch. Ouch. Do you realize that people are watching us? People are watching us. So today, the title of the sermon today is Living Up to What We Already Are. And I love that imagery, living up to what we already are. That's the last verse of this Philippians 3. Now, there's two points that I want us to, as we think about this idea of that we're washed as white as snow, and then yet we go on sinning. We have this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. I mentioned this last week, but I want us to kind of get a little bit better handle on that word integrity. Integrity, if you look up the word integrity, it has a pretty broad definition, but one of the things that it mentions in there is righteousness, is being a righteous person. And then you'd kind of dig a little bit deeper into that word righteousness, and what righteousness basically means is right living, right living. So when we speak of integrity, we're talking about being a people of right living, being a righteous people, a holy people. And that's what God has called us to be. So first I want us to think of this idea of spiritual righteousness, this idea that when we accept Christ, You know, God doesn't, I mean, he looks upon the heart. He doesn't look at all this stuff going on out here. He looks upon the heart. He looks upon our spirit. And that's how he views us. And it, and spiritual righteousness, this is number one on your handout if you want to follow along. And this is a big word, comes instantaneous. I'm not sure I've ever used that word before. For those that place their trust in Christ. There's this moment. This moment where we say yes to what Jesus offers us. On the cross, he paid the debt that we owed so that we wouldn't die. That's God's word. So that we wouldn't die, but yet we would live. So it says that we're all, God's word says that we're all sinners. This is the gospel. What I'm fixing to tell you, this is the gospel. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And yet Christ, and it says the punishment for that sin in us is death. It separates us from God. And it says that Christ came and he paid the debt that we owed. When he hung on the cross and he had those nails driven through his hand, he did that for you and I. Those should have been our nails. Did you know that? Those should have been, let me personalize, those should have been my nails that he took. And he did that, and his motive was love, because he loves us. And so we're sinners, we're deserving of death, and that's the ultimate punishment that we should pay, and Christ paid it in our stead. That's the gospel. Now, and because of that, we're washed white as snow. Now, listen to verse 9 of this passage in Philippians that we just read today. Paul is saying, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, he's saying that, yeah, I did all these things. I'm this great, you know, Hebrew, and I'm, you know, I belong to all these families, and I've obeyed the law, and I've done blah, 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 all these different things. But he says, that's not important. That's set aside. It's rubbish. I don't have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Galatians, Paul again, writing to the church in Galatia, he says it this way, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And I love that imagery of being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I think I've asked this a few years ago, but if you were in a room, let's say there was two chairs sitting up front here, and Jesus was sitting in one chair, and I'll put myself there, you put yourself there, I was sitting in the other chair. And God the Father came in, and someone asked him, which of these two do you find more favorable, Jesus or that person? Think for just a second. You don't have to answer out loud, but who would God choose, Jesus or you? Scripture tells us that God the Father would say, they are both equally pleasing in my sight. They are both clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Because, see, it's not because of, like Paul's saying, it's not because of obeying the law. My righteousness doesn't come from obeying the law. It doesn't come from being good. It comes from faith in Christ. And so we are, so that, if you've come here today, and the enemy, the devil, has heaped shame on you and said you're unworthy because of something you've done in your past or something that's been done to you in your past, you're somehow tainted, there's no way that you could be cleaned up to be favorable to God, I want to tell you, in Christ, through faith, you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's as if, I want you to just picture this big, beautiful robe of righteousness that Jesus just drapes over your shoulders. And he just surrounds you with it. And I've done this visually before other times, but before he does that, he takes upon himself the filthiness of our sin, our filthy rags. He takes that upon himself, and he deals with that at the cross, and he places upon us this robe of righteousness. Spiritual righteousness comes instantaneous for those who place their trust in Christ. I was reading something that someone had written about a friend of theirs, who was actually dying. They had written this about this friend of theirs, and they were concerned about their daughter. This person who was dying, knew they were on their last days on this earth, was concerned about their daughter. And basically they had shared that, I hope my daughter can come to Jesus, but I'm afraid that she doesn't feel worthy to come to Jesus, that she has done so many bad things in her life that she is unworthy to be loved by Jesus. And I want to tell you, that's when Jesus does his best stuff. That's when he's at his best, is when we are at our worst. Jesus said, I came for the sick, not the well. Spiritual righteousness. At that moment, when we say yes to what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, at that moment, spiritually, now hear that word, spiritually, through the eyes of the Father, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But yet we go on sinning and struggling, don't we? Listen to another passage in Galatians. I've got these, I think, listed on your handout. Galatians 2. If righteousness could be gained through the law, being good, Christ died for nothing. The cross is worthless. I had this, I won't get into names, that don't get me fired up, but this man used to be a pastor and he speaks into young people's lives, and he believes everyone's going to heaven. He's sharing that everybody gets to go. We're all in. And I was sharing with this person, and I was like, what do we do with the cross? What do we do with the cross? Why did my Savior, why did my Jesus have to die? If we're all in, if that's God is love, so we're all going to be in heaven, why did Jesus take those nails again? Why did he let them whip him to a bloody mess? Why did he do that? And you know what this person's response? And this is a person that's a Christian, professing Christian, speaking into the lives of young people. And he said, I'm not sure the cross happened. That's what we're facing in our world today. It's scary to me. I'm glad God's in control, because that's what our young people are hearing. I'm not sure it happened. And I said, I know it happened. He saved me. But by the grace of God, by the stripes that are on his back, I am healed. This is serious stuff we're talking about, eternal stuff, church. Ephesians says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. He says, we used to be this. I'm not sure that's a biblical term, used to be, but it's mine. You used to be a sinner. You used to be lost. You used to be in slavery to sin and death. But now through Christ, you've been brought near through the blood of Christ. Spiritual righteousness comes instantaneous for those who place their trust in Christ. And by the way, John Wesley called that justifying grace. And I think I may have spoken on this a few weeks ago, but that term, it basically means that we are justified before God. Our sin is accounted for. It's just as if we've never sinned. Justifying grace, just as if we've never sinned. That's the way God sees us. With his spiritual eyes, he sees us just as if we've never sinned. Justifying grace. Okay, while spiritual righteousness comes instantaneously through faith in Christ, righteous living, what we do with it from here on out, what the world sees, righteous living is a process. Okay, and the word talks about the spirit and the flesh. Paul talks about, is it Romans 7 where he talks about this battle? Is it Romans 7, I think? This Paul talks about this battle of, I want to do this because I know it's what Christ would have me do, but I find myself doing this stuff that I know is not righteous living. I know it's not being a person of integrity. And so he talks about this struggle, and he comes to this point and he says, I have no hope except Christ. Who will save me from this body of death is what he says. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. So that we have this struggle. Now, there's three verses here actually four verses that in this passage today that speak to this, about righteous living being a process. We can't get caught up. This is the mistake we make in the church too often as Christians, is that we must somehow be righteous, we must somehow be good in order to earn God's favor, in order to be saved. And that is not biblical. It's not right. And it's bad thinking. But we are on this process of becoming holy, becoming righteous. And by the way, Wesley called that sanctifying grace, that we are being purified, that we are being sanctified to become, listen to this, listen to the name of the sermon today, to become what we already are. What we already are is holy, righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In the spiritual realm, that's how God sees us. But in the flesh, we're still in a struggle. We're still in a battle. That's the piece that the world sees. God wants this to match up with this. Are we? Shake your head if you're awake out there. Are you hearing me? God wants this, the flesh, to match up with this, the spirit, so that we might bring Him glory. Do you see? Because when this contradicts this, we do the message of the gospel harm. Are we seeing that? Shake your head one more time. I just want to make sure. I saw y'all were awake. Okay, we're all hearing this. Listen to these passages out of Philippians 3. He's speaking of how, you know, just before we talked about that righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, that he's pressing on to that. Listen to what he says in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this. So see, he's still in the process. As he writes these words to the church in Philippi, he's still in this process. Think about the future tense of what he's saying. Not that I've already obtained this, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Why did Christ Jesus take hold of him? For righteousness. Holiness, to be a person of integrity, when his yes means yes and his no means no. Verse 13, forgetting what is behind. So how do we want it? Part of this process is the enemy would have us be bogged down in who we have been and the struggles that we have and the things that have happened to us in the past. But so Paul is saying, forget that. You're now a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has gone, the new has come. We are new creations. He's forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on to the goal. Do you hear the future and the active content of that? He hasn't already arrived. And then that final verse that I talked about, let us live up to what we have already attained. Let us live up over here. In our flesh, as we go about our daily lives, what people see, let us live up to what we've already attained, spiritual holiness, spiritual righteousness. Now, next week, we're going to talk about how. How do we do that? How do we bring this piece of us, the flesh of us, in alignment with the spiritual side of us? Because that's what ultimately brings God glory. This is big stuff, church. These are big topics. Because I believe that for the church, and I'm not talking about Wiley Methodist Church, I'm talking about the church. For the church to be what God has called us to be, His unblemished, beautiful bride. That's what Scripture calls the church. We're His bride. And for us to be the bride that He deserves, we've got to get this right. We've got to be in this pursuit of integrity, this pursuit of right living, this pursuit of holiness. But we can't get bogged down in thinking that somehow God's favor rests upon that. I'll tell you, this person I was talking about earlier, it said, this is a person that leads young people in the Lord's Supper. he's not sure the cross happened. Is anybody else grieved by that besides me? I mean, I just... Because this, we come to this meal and talk about, I mean, Christ, he's shown us how to do it. He's shown us how to be a righteous people. And it starts with humbling. That's what Scripture tells us, is that he humbled himself and became our servant. And he became obedient to death. And in the night that he was betrayed by, he's sitting around these his best friends in the world that he had. And he knew that they would soon betray him, deny him, and desert him. And yet, he washes their feet. He becomes their servant. And he says, this body, this bread is my body, broken for you. And the next day, the next morning, his body, his physical body, would indeed be broken. And then he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, and this cup is the blood of the new covenant. It's poured out. That's what happens on a cross. It's not a pretty event. It's bloody and it's brutal. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant, established in my blood, and it's poured out for you. So when we partake of this meal, just invite you to know this is a costly meal. It's not to be taken lightly. We don't come here today. I mean, every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us, are struggling a little bit over here, aren't we? Every single one of us. We got stuff in our life that God still wants to get right. He's still sanctifying us. He's still purifying us so that this lines up with this. So we don't come here as a perfect people in the flesh. We do come as a perfect people in the spirit, but we don't come as a perfect people in the flesh. We come as a forgiven, redeemed people. So it begins with repentance. That's how Christ told us to come with repentance. Come to me with repentance. So if you bow your head, just invite you, just in your own words, in your own heart, confess to God where you struggle, where you've fallen short. Ask Him to forgive you. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. If our servers and our praise team and our sound team will come forward, please. The invitation comes from Christ. It's not my invitation. It's not our church's invitation. The invitation comes from Jesus himself to his table. If you repent of your sin and you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome at this table. You do not have to be a member of our church or our denomination or anything like that. We invite you to come to the Lord's table if he is your Lord and Savior and you repent of your sins. We have two stations here and two stations on the end that are, you'll be served. You'll be handed a piece of bread. You'll dip the bread into the cup or take in that manner. In the center, we have the individual cups. If you'd rather be served in that manner, you can come to the center. The altar rail is open as well. Come.
To the cross I look, to the cross I cling. Of his suffering I dream, of his work I see. Jesus, sing his name again. Jesus.
Lord, bless our food and our fellowship today. Thank you, Jesus, for being here. Now let us go and live up to what we have already obtained. We are dismissed. God bless you.
Name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit.